welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible, the podcast where we talk about the Bible, and most importantly, the one to whom it points. If this is your first time joining us, my name is Christian. I live on the east coast of the U.S. with my beautiful, amazing, godly wife and our two incredible daughters, and I am on staff at an international discipleship ministry called Mentoring Men for the Master that's also based out of North Carolina. So let me go ahead and say, we're going to just jump right into the content here, but let me go ahead and at the outset tell you what my goal for this episode of this podcast is. The way I'm going to explain it is actually, I'm going to read Romans 15:13. So Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." My goal for our conversation today is to give you some hope, to give you some encouragement, and hopefully to give you a paradigm through which you can look at your life and your circumstances. So anytime we find ourselves in unpleasant circumstances of any kind at all whatsoever, we immediately start coming to some conclusions, whether or not we realize it. We immediately will start to try to explain why we are in the circumstance. We will look for a reason. And there could be a host of reasons. There really could be. I'm going to add one layer, a potential reason today. That's a very valid reason. But there could be plenty of reasons. If we're in an unpleasant circumstance, it could be that we put ourselves in that circumstance. We do that sort of stuff. Unfortunately, where we make decisions and then we suffer the consequences of those decisions. And oftentimes when we do that, we look to shift the blame, though. In fact, I didn't put this in my notes or anything like that. But there's Proverbs 19:3 says, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." And so we can make, you know, silly decisions and then suffer the consequences of those decisions. And then we could even get angry at the Lord for allowing the consequences to happen. So one possible reason for unpleasant circumstances in our lives are self-inflicted. Another reason, and I'm talking explicitly to believers, to Jesus followers right now, another reason would be the discipline of the Lord. I've talked about this in previous episodes before. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through like 13 or so, you can read all about the discipline of the Lord, how it's motivated by God's love, and how anybody who does not receive the discipline of the Lord is not his child. And so a lot of times, if there are aspects of our lives that do not line up with his word, he will lovingly, like a good parent, discipline us back into obedience and in line with his word and his character, which, frankly, when we're living consistently with God's word and his character, the very joy that we want in the first place will begin to flood our lives, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so it could be, self-inflicted. It could be the discipline of the Lord. It could just be, you know, we live in a pretty messed up world, and there are victims in the world. And so it could be that, you know, it's inflicted upon us by another. And so, like I said, there's a host of explanations and reasons why we could be going through unpleasant circumstances. But I want to give you some hope. I want to give you some hope, and I want to add one more layer, a new paradigm that you can consider when you find yourselves in unpleasant or painful circumstances. So we're going to Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is immediately after the whole crossing of the Red Sea. So Exodus 14 is the crossing of the Red Sea, and then Exodus 15 is the song of Moses that he sings, and then they start their way into the wilderness. They're making their journey to Mount Sinai. When we know about Mount Sinai, it's where the Ten Commandments are given, among many other laws. They spend around a year at Mount Sinai. And so they're on their way there. So I'm going to read Exodus 15, 22 through 27 here, and I'll pause along the way and break in and just offer a little bit of commentary, but then we'll talk about it some more. So Exodus 15, 22 through 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Let me break in there. Marah means bitter or bitterness. That's pretty obvious, but I figured I'd still say it. So continuing. So the water is, you know, bitter. They can't drink it. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. All right. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Many of you are familiar with, I'm sure, the names of God, and you've probably heard the title Jehovah Rapha before, and so this is where we're going to get that. I am the Lord, your healer. And so that would be an interesting, you know, cool story if it just stopped right there. But that's only verse 26, and there's one more verse. In this next verse, it is so interesting, and it sheds so much light on everything that just happened at Marah and the 3 days and the thirst and everything. So Exodus 15:27 goes on to say, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." The Old Testament is full of so many incredible stories. And I don't even necessarily like the word story, because that implies fiction, accounts. It's full of so many incredible accounts. And as we read these accounts, there are spiritual truths here that apply to us, that we can learn, that we can glean, that will really impact us. And it's so much fun for me when I really enjoy reading a lot of the narratives of the Old Testament and seeing and drawing out those spiritual principles. I mean, you think about Jesus set us free from bondage, just like Israel was set free from bondage in Egypt. And you know, he's our Passover lamb, just like they, you know, slew the Passover lamb. I mean, the parallels are all over the place. And so what's going on here? So just a brief recap. They crossed the Red Sea, incredible deliverance from Egypt, the Egyptians, all that. And now they're free. 3 days in the wilderness. They're getting thirsty. There's no water. And then, oh, look, a body of water. So they go and they start drinking it, but it's bitter. It is not good water. And so they start grumbling. They start complaining. Obviously, this is going to become a theme for Israel in the wilderness, where there's a lot of grumbling and a lot of failed tests. And before we're too harsh on them, I think that if we looked in the mirror, we could honestly say, yeah, that person in the mirror, there's been a lot of grumbling and a lot of failed tests. So let's stay humble. So the Lord shows Moses a log, a tree, piece of wood of some kind. He throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet, and the people drink it. And then the Lord, of course, says what he does. He says, "Listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes. Give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes." It says, there he tested them. The Lord tested them. And so that gives us some insight that, you know, the Lord seemed to allow these circumstances to unfold in this way in order to test them. But then what happens? From there, they go to this place called Elim. And what's in Elim? Elim has 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. It sounds like the most incredible oasis in the history of oases. Like, it just sounds incredible. And so, well, what's really interesting about this is that, what did Elim have? It had the very thing that they were needing, you know, and that they wanted. It had the very thing that they needed for refreshment. It had the water, and they were grumbling because they didn't have the water, and it was right there. Elim was right around the corner. It was, you know, just on the horizon, and it explicitly says here that the Lord tested them. By the way, fun detail, it says there were 12 springs of water, and of course, you know, there were 12 sons of 12, you know, sons of Jacob, whenever they go down into, and that ultimately is going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when you look at that, it's just like, you know, and I don't know if I'm reading something into the text or not, but it's like the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, even though they're not broken up into tribes yet necessarily, and the 12 springs, it's basically like there's enough water for everybody here. Like there is such an abundance of water that they're good to go. And 70 palm trees. Again, people pay a lot of money to go on vacations to places that have lots of water and palm trees. But the point is, it was right around the corner. The very thing they were grumbling about. And they seem to fail the test, really, because they start grumbling, they start complaining, they start whining. We'll see them questioning Moses, questioning the Lord, and all sorts of stuff like this through their wilderness journeys. And you read it, and if you pay close attention, you're just feeling like, oh man, if they could have just held on a little bit longer, if they could have just trusted just a little bit longer. Elim was right around the corner. It's the next stop after Mara. They go from Mara to Elim. And so I hope that you already are beginning to see some of the parallels with our own life. You know, when we're going through unpleasant circumstances, when we find ourselves struggling through circumstances, when we find ourselves even seeming like the Lord's not moving or at work, He certainly is. But we can be just like the people of Israel. We can be grumbling about the bitter water, and we can be completely oblivious that Elim will be right around the corner. We just need to trust the Lord. We just need to hold on. Now, let me say something here before we move forward. You know, I'm speaking metaphorically, obviously, using Elim. I've never been to Elim, and I suspect that none of you have either. If you have, shoot me an email and tell me about it. That'd be really cool. But we have to make sure also that our hopes and our desires are in alignment with God's word. And so this is an important caveat that I want to include. If you're hoping for something that's ungodly, if you're hoping for something that the Lord has said is not good for you, if you're hoping for something that, you know, it's just not God's will for you to have, then that hope will lead to despair. Because in that sense, it's like, no, you don't need to hold on and wait for Elim right around the corner. You just need to surrender the thing that God has told you to surrender. You know, and I never recorded an episode about that called Surrender, a Firsthand Experience. And so that's important to know. I did want to say that, but I'm just talking about, you know, when we're going through unpleasant circumstances, we need to have this resolve to say, I'm not going to lose hope. I'm not going to lose hope. God is at work. He will refresh me. He will give me what I need, even if right now is hard. Elim is right around the corner, and there's plenty of scriptures to back that up. You know, you could talk about those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, Isaiah 40, 31 sort of stuff. And you could say, in fact, I was actually, let me just flip here now. I was thinking about Psalm 103 earlier. Flipping there. Again, didn't plan on this. I feel like so much of these episodes are just unplanned. But it's cool. It's good. It says, Psalm 103, 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Some of you are already singing 10,000 Reasons in your mind. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so this renewing, it's like, yes, the Lord will renew us. We need to just wait upon the Lord. We need to seek God. We need to hope in God. And you know, the Bible says that, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that actually refers to material needs of what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. And so my point is just saying that, yes, we, in a general sense, like when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, it's important just to hope. And but if it's something that the Lord does not want us to have, then that hope will just be deferred, and it'll make us feel sick. Like, you know, like the proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so that was just an important caveat. Don't want to belabor the point. But what was the Lord doing here? It says there he tested them. Could it be that the Lord is allowing us to pass by Marah before taking us to Elim so that he may test us? Could it be that he's allowing us to not be experiencing circumstances exactly the way that we would necessarily want them because he's testing us? Now, let me say something about the Lord testing us, because God's heart for us is good. The Bible says, Psalm, is it, let's see here, oh man, one, is it 103 again? I did not plan on going here again, but you know, here I am. Yes, it is, Psalm 103. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 103. And so we have here, it's like the Lord is not harsh. He's not cruel. He doesn't delight in our discomfort or suffering. It says in Lamentations, it says he does not grieve the children of man from his heart. That's Lamentations 3. Let's see here. Lamentations 3. Yeah, 33. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. And so that obviously had a very specific context with the destruction of Jerusalem and everything with Babylon and Lamentations. And so I acknowledge that there was a specific context to that. But there's a general truth here that's behind those words. He does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. He doesn't delight in our suffering or our struggles. This is important to know. The Bible says that, you know, he gives good things to those who ask him. And every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. That's James 1:17, and every good and perfect gift is going to be Matthew 7:7-11. The implication is also that he won't give us, you know, the bad things we ask for. Like he says, if your son asks him for bread, will you give him a stone? Well, sometimes we're asking for a stone, but God wants to give us bread. That's a different message. That's a completely different podcast episode. let me rein this back in. So then the question is, okay, if all that's true, then why is he testing us? Why is he testing us? So this is Deuteronomy 8. This is a really important passage for answering this question of why would the Lord even test us in the first place? Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy is at the end of the wilderness wanderings. They are on the edge of the promised land. After 40 years of wandering, they're about to enter in, and this is Moses just wrapping everything up. And so there's a lot of recap in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to start reading at verse 1, and I might skip around, but I'm definitely going to be pausing along the way here. So Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Now listen to this. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let me pause there. Some of you already recognize that that's what Jesus quotes in the wilderness when he's encountering the enemy. And so what did that say? Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Could it be that we find ourselves in these difficult circumstances sometimes to give us an opportunity to choose to obey God when we don't feel like it? So here's a real simple practical example. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pretty popular passages. You've probably heard those before. Give thanks in all circumstances. It explicitly says that's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Yet, when things are not going our way, and guys, I'll be transparent with you, I've been at the front of this line plenty of times, but when things are not going our way, our rejoicing in the Lord, our giving thanks to Him, is one of the first things to go. And so I don't keep the commandment, or I haven't at times, sometimes when it's hard. And it's like, well, if I'm choosing not to rejoice, if I'm choosing not to give thanks, well, you know, the Lord through Paul told us, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances. There is evil in the world, and I'm not saying we should praise God for the evil. Absolutely not. Nevertheless, in all circumstances. So that's just a real life example. So then it goes on to say, your clothing did not wear out on you. This is resuming in verse 4. And your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Let's pause again. Obviously, okay, this is, again, Moses, excuse me, they're on the edge of the promised land. And so this is referencing the promised land. Like, I want to keep this firmly rooted in the historical context of what's going on here. So the good land, everything like that, that's talking about, you know, with hills of iron and copper in the hills and whatnot. He's describing the land they're about to go and inhabit and inherit from the Lord. And so I don't ever want to lose sight of the historical context, but I do want to see the spiritual realities that we can draw out and apply immediately. And so going on, now listen to what's said next. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock. Then it says, in fact, let me pause there. That's halfway through a sentence, and I don't like stopping halfway through sentences. But it is, let me just, before we read the next verse, so listen to what he's saying now. He's saying, be careful lest when you have built your house, and when you're multiplying wealth in this land that God is giving you, it's a blessing of God. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord. Don't become a victim of prosperity, in a sense. You know, and basically, but listen, God was giving them this land. I mean, it's not like, you know, God was giving them this land with flowing of milk and honey, you know, is the way it's described. And so this whole multiplication of the flocks and the herds and all these good things, that's a blessing of the Lord. But they're being warned. Don't lose sight of God. Because let's be real, when we're in trials and difficulties, it's a lot easier to lean on the Lord because we have nowhere else to go. But when stuff is good, sometimes the Lord kind of gets pushed to the side. That's what they're being warned against here. Don't forget the Lord when your flocks and your herds multiply and all of that. But listen to this. Listen to what he says now. Verse 16. Oh, and it says, in thirsty ground where there was no water, brought you water out of the flinty rock. You remember that, where the Lord brought water out of the rock. He did it twice, even though Moses really messed up the second time, got himself forbidden to enter the promised land. Again, that's a different story. Then in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 8, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, like we've already heard. But listen to this. to do good or to do you good in the end. To do you good in the end. So what is the point of testing? The point is to do us good in the end. Listen, we have to be tested. Episode 2 of this podcast is we can't be trusted until we've been tested. And so I look at in depth at James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 and also verse 12 and talk about the notion of trials. And so there's a lot of overlap here with that episode. But it says to do good to us in the end. You see, it is in the testing that our character is developed. It's in the testing that we get to put into practice what we've been spending all this time learning. It's in the testing that we see ourselves for what we really are. A lot of times when we go under, you know, into circumstances and we behave in a way that we didn't think we would, we can either humble ourselves and look in the mirror and say, wow, and just, you know, just realize maybe I'm not as mature as I thought and just learn to lean on the Lord more to be more humble. Or we can do what most people do, which is blame their circumstances for their behavior. Well, I wouldn't have said that, but he or she just dot, dot, dot. Well, I was just really tired that day and I dot, dot, dot. Well, it was just really rough and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so like all that, we do this instinctively. We look to justify our behavior by blaming it on our circumstances. But the truth is that circumstances do not create behavior. Circumstances just reveal. They don't create, they reveal. Circumstances do not create behavior, they reveal the heart. And sometimes we're so good at deceiving ourselves that we're like, no, I would never do that even though I just did that. It must be my circumstances' fault. No, it's not me. And then we actually miss an incredible opportunity to humble ourselves and to repent and to grow and just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so this is, you know this verse already, but I'll read it because it's relevant right now. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Then it goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the mind and test the heart, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And so we see that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so we deceive ourselves. We really do. A New Testament example of this, remember when Peter denied the Lord? And Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you no matter what. I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night's even over. Well, we know the story. Jesus was right, not surprisingly, as he always is. And Peter was wrong. But it says that Peter went away and wept bitterly after the fact, after he did this thing. And so my point is just that when Peter said, I'll never deny you, I don't think he was lying in his mind. I think that he believed what he said. I think that he thought, I'll never deny you. I'll never do it. I'll never do it. I'll never deny you. I think he really believed it. But he had never quite been in the circumstance he was going to be in. He had never quite been in that way. And so we see with Peter, his character was only good in that area because it hadn't had just the right opportunity to be bad. Does that make sense? He had never been in that circumstance. And so what he should have said is, when he said, I'll never deny you, and then Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, he shouldn't have disagreed and argued with Jesus and be like, no, 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 no. He should have said, well, Lord, what can I do? You know, he should have humbled himself. He should have humbled himself. And so we see that it is in testing that our character is revealed and solidified. We will pass some tests. We will fail some tests. The Lord, now let me be clear, the Lord does not allow tests to come our way to set us up for failure. Absolutely not. In fact, there is a direct statement about that in the New Testament. I recorded an episode about this not too terribly long ago. But James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so, what is the difference between temptation and testing? Well, temptation is a stumbling block. It is sent your way to make you fall. And, you know, the enemy is called the tempter. It is to destroy you. It is to undermine you. It is to steal, kill, and destroy. It is just, a temptation is meant for your destruction. A test is meant for your development. Tests are meant to be passed. If you're going into school, you can't, or any sort of thing. Think back to if you might be in school now, you might be in college, you might, that might have been a long time ago, I don't know. But think about who went into the classroom and was like, I can't wait to fail my test today. I'm just so excited to fail. No, you go into, the tests are for the purpose you want to pass the test. They are evaluations. They show what's there. They are a revealer. In college, it was a revealer of knowledge. Have you done the work? Have you studied? But with the Lord, it's a revealer of character. It shows our hearts. And so we have to be humble. We have to be humble. God wants us to be able to not... So in this context right here, the whole don't forget the Lord whenever things are going your way, the Lord wants us to be able to remember Him when things are going our way, to praise Him, to still cling to Him just as tightly, and to not forget Him. You know, I've read so much of Deuteronomy 8 at this point. I'll just finish out the passage here. Continuing in verse 17, it says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." And then there's a warning to Israel here. And for those of you who know the Old Testament well, you know that Israel failed this, and they suffered because of this. "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." We know that Assyria came in and took the 10 northern tribes of Israel in 722 BC. We know that about 150 or so years later, give or take a decade, Nebuchadnezzar came and took Judah, and it was because of their idolatry. Now, you know, we know that Judah returned to the land. You can read all about that in, lots of places, really. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, all that stuff. Daniel as well. That's the events in Babylon. Even Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about this. It's a big part of the Old Testament. They did go after other gods. And so we see that the Lord tests us to do us good, to reveal our character. And so, but here's an obvious question. Well, does God need to know our character? Does He not know all things? He does know all things. God knows the end from the beginning. And this is how we know. This is how we absolutely know. So I'm flipping over here to 1 Corinthians 13 because... 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Sorry about that. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so what is this saying? It's just saying that God will not allow so much temptation to come our way that we cannot bear it. Now, remember, you might be being like, well, what about the whole testing temptation thing? Because this is talking about temptation. Well, listen to what it said. It says, He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. If you remember that the point of temptation is to make us fall, and it's explicitly saying here that God will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. So God's posture in this is not to make us fall. But listen to what it says. "With the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." See, the enemy, what the enemy means as temptation, the enemy will use as, or no, let me rephrase that. I'm sorry, I just misspoke. What the enemy means as temptation, the Lord will use as a test. And so the Lord knows if I allow this much to happen, then it will be too much for them. And I'm not going to put them in a position where they have to sin. We're never in a position where we have to sin, okay? It says He will give us a way of escape. And so God will hold back things that will not let Him come there our way. But the Lord will let us be tested. Now, just remember, this is very important. It's about the purpose. The purpose of temptation is to make someone fail. The purpose of testing is to develop them and to reveal. This is very different. The Lord is for us. We know this. Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, will He not with Him graciously give us all things? And so we know that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We know this. And so, but this is very important. And so the fact that God knows how much temptation is too much means that he knows exactly, you know, what we're capable of. He knows how we're going to respond. He understands this. But like I said, we don't know what's true. The heart is deceitful. We oftentimes think we're better than we are, and it just takes certain circumstances to reveal that there's still big parts of our lives that we need to repent of and be developed in. Now, obviously, positionally before God, we are 100% holy because of the blood of Jesus. But in the here and now, there's still things that need to be worked out. We call that sanctification, the process. So, this is very important. Testing will reveal. It will develop us. It'll draw us closer to the Lord. It'll keep us humble and dependent upon God. Let me give you another example from the Old Testament. So Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul's a tragedy, as many of you know. He starts off promising, but it just tumbles downhill. So Samuel, after he anoints him, Samuel was the prophet at the time. He was the last judge of Israel. There were these regional leaders called judges after Joshua died, up until the time of the monarchy with King Saul and then the kings after him. So let me flip over here to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel anoints Saul to be king, and Samuel gives Saul a bunch of instructions about things to do. Then down in verse 8, it says, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. He says, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." So we see Samuel says, "Saul, when you're at Gilgal, wait 7 days and I'll come. I'm going to offer this sacrifice and I'll show you what you need to do." So then if you flip over to 13, 1 Samuel 13, we see that Saul is fighting against the Philistines. And let's see, I'm just going to start in verse maybe 5. Okay, verse 5, 1 Samuel 13, 5. It says, "And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude." That's a lot of people. "They came up and encamped in Michmash," which is a really fun place name to say, Michmash. "They came and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." So let's pause. So what's happening? There's this big battle coming up between the Philistines. There are a crazy amount of Philistines coming at them. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. And they don't even count the troops. It just says the troops are like the sand of the seashore. And so it's like, okay, huge army. People are terrified. Saul's army is terrified. So they're hiding in crazy places, in caves and in holes and in rocks. That's okay, I guess. And then in tombs and in cisterns. All right, that's weird. And then some of them just flee across the Jordan River to the other side. They're just making a break for it. And the ones who were with Saul, it says they followed him trembling. Now, this is at Gilgal. And remember, Samuel said, wait 7 days. However, Saul is feeling the pressure of the people. So he, being Saul, I'm resuming in verse 7, verse 8, so this is 1 Samuel 13, 8. "He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him." So I'm going to break in here. So the people are scattering. Saul is waiting for Samuel. Samuel's not coming. Maybe his camel got a flat tire. I don't know. But he's running behind a little bit, or so Saul feels like. I mean, there's 24 hours in a day, and so I don't know if this is like the very beginning of the seventh day where he's like, "Where's Samuel? Where's Samuel?" And Samuel's on time. But people are scattering. Continuing in verse 9. "So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering." So Saul did this, where Samuel said, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to come." Saul disobeyed an explicit command. And remember, Samuel is a prophet. And what did prophets do? They speak for the Lord. And so this isn't just a matter of Saul disobeying Samuel. This is a big deal. You see? So then it says, as soon as he, Saul, had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. So as soon as, and the word behold is there. Like that word is just like, the point is just like right after Saul finishes doing this, here's Samuel. If Saul had just waited a minute longer. Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. With which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. So we'll just stop with the narrative there. And so what happens here? We see that Saul did what he should not have done. He disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Samuel says that explicitly here. He said, you have not kept the command of the Lord your God. He said, you've done foolishly. And so Samuel, what was Saul actually trying to do? He was trying to, I mean, if we're really getting into it, why did he offer the sacrifice? Because he wanted to win the battle. It was kind of like he was trying to force God to give him victory by doing this sacrifice. And so there's just a lot of not good stuff kind of going on there. But then Samuel comes right afterwards. Doesn't this sound like Elim? They failed the test at Marah. They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're whining, and there the Lord tested them. But then right after Marah was Elim. Elim was right around the corner. For Saul, Samuel, he was right around the corner if he had just waited and trusted and not failed the test. Now, Saul's consequences were severe. He was king over Israel, and Saul, this is just the tip of the iceberg for him. For those of you who know the story of Saul, you know that this is totally the way he is. He's just he is the king of like partial obedience, which is total disobedience. And you see that all throughout his life. And it rips away the kingdom from him. And of course, David was implicitly mentioned here when it says God has sought out a man after his own heart. And so this is another Old Testament example. Let's flip to the New Testament. There's something really kind of cool. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. Really familiar story. And that's 5,000 men. And it says and there were women and children there as well. And so it's a big crowd. It's more than 5,000. So this account is written in many verses many of the Gospels. And so in John chapter 6 is where John puts this. But listen to this conversation between Jesus and one of his disciples, Philip. This is right before he's going to multiply the bread and the fish. You know that story. John 6:5 says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? But then listen to verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't that interesting? He said this to test him because he himself knew what he would do. And then Philip answered in a very reasonable, logical sort of way. It says in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So we see that Philip answered reasonably. He says, listen, and what was a denarii? Denarii is plural of denarius. A denarius was like a day's worth of labor. And so he's basically saying 200 days worth of labor wouldn't be enough for all these people to even get a little bit. And so Jesus said, or it says that Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus was right there about to multiply the bread and the fish. And so what can we learn, you know, with this whole sort of thing? Because it also explicitly says Jesus said this to test him. Again, not because Jesus wanted Philip to fail, but Jesus wanted to develop Philip. Jesus wanted Philip's faith to grow. Jesus wanted Philip to have a fuller view of who Jesus is. And so what can we see here? Philip answered in the natural, but I'll say this, faith is creative. Hope is creative. Hope and faith say things like, I don't know how God is going to do this, but he can do it. Rationally, it would take 200 days worth of labor to feed all these people, but I'm with the Son of God right now. there are things, and so we have to understand. It's like Elim could be right around the corner. Samuel could be on his way, right? Jesus could be about to do something incredible, and we just have to hold on. So often we fail these sorts of tests. We question God's love when we're in these sorts of circumstances, and we do all sorts of things. But we just need to hold on. We just need to hold on and not lose hope. And so this is important. This is a normal part of following Jesus. We will go through these times of testing. Again, God will never let us be put in a position where we have to do the wrong thing. The Bible says that we've been given all that we need for life, to live a godly life. You can read about that in 2 Peter 1:3-4. And we just need to hold on. We need to replace our physical eyes. Okay, that was about to sound crazy. No, we don't need to replace our physical eyes. Let's keep those. That seems like a better idea, just to, you know, keep those in our head. But we need to have spiritual lenses over our eyes. We need to have the lens of hope, the lens of faith, where as we go through our circumstances, we can say, if we're in an unpleasant circumstance, we can say, you know, I don't know what's going on right now, but I trust the Lord. And this is why we need to know Scripture. We need to be able to rely against, we don't need to be expecting God to do something He won't do. So, for example, let's just talk about physical needs. What you eat, what you drink, and what you wear. Jesus in Matthew 6:25-34 talks about these things. And he says, with regard to them, as I've already mentioned, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if you're having trouble making ends meet, if you're having trouble affording the basic necessities of life, you can say, Lord, you said, seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm hanging my hat on that promise because you have said so. But we need to be humble. We need to ask the Lord and say, God, but is there something I'm doing? Is there some way I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God? Is there, and your righteousness, is there something I'm doing that you want me to change? And so, wrapping up with this, I'll say, when you find yourself in a difficult circumstance, unpleasant circumstance, ask the Lord to show you why you're in it. Because like I said at the beginning, it could be a host of different reasons. It could be lots of things as to why you're in the circumstance. A lot. I only mentioned a few. And so ask God to give you wisdom so that you can understand it. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But you need to ask in faith. It's James 1:5. And so it says, God gives wisdom generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. So ask in faith that God will show you what he's doing in the circumstance, what he's trying to teach you, or why you're in the circumstance. But do not rule out that this could be the Lord developing you and giving you the opportunity to grow and to pass the test, and to learn to lean on him more, and to not forget the Lord. We need this. Like, we really need this in our lives. It helps us be free. It helps set us free and helps us to follow him more and more closely. Just ask him. Ask him. Because as I've already said many times, Elim could be right around the corner, and you just need to hang on and not lose hope. So let me close actually with the scripture that I opened with in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope this has been helpful. As always, feel free to email me at ijustwanttotalkabout@gmail.com with any questions or comments or anything like that. But that's it for today. All right, God bless you guys.